Initiate Taurat Podcast.
Most of the prophecies and types and shadows are in regard to Jesus, and he's the fulfillment of them. He's the reality of them. The shadow is not the reality of it. It is the foretelling of it.
So I have this list that I just came up with. This really, it started as a comment on a Facebook post, as so many things start. But then I kind of fleshed it out a little more. It's something that's been in my head for a while, and I'm making this Facebook comment to somebody was the first time I kind of put it down. And it's not like I came up with this myself and no one's ever thought of it, but just pointing out several examples of how the Old Testament was all physical and external for the most part, and then the New Testament is spiritual and internal. So as I was writing, I was just thinking about examples of this, and then I went and found the scriptures that kind of make the point. Kind of the way I'm doing this is it's Old Testament versus New Testament, and then each point is, you know, something from the Old Testament versus what does the New Testament, how does it compare? So the earthly priests versus our high priest in heaven. Hebrews 7:26-27. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. And so the high priests were another human, physical person on the earth that had to represent God to us. But now each of us has access directly to God through our high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father. So monetary rewards in this life versus treasure in heaven. Deuteronomy 28:1-11. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. And so essentially all of the rewards and promises of the Old Testament were all physical, you know, material wealth and all that kind of thing. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, these aren't just like contrasts, but they're, like you were saying, types and shadows, like the physical wealth and promises of, you know, food and land and all that were just a taste of the what we're really going to have treasures in heaven, which are far better. That's kind of part of the point I was making when I came up with this, is that the new covenant and all of its blessings and promises are far better.
Yes.
But then I'm also going to have some examples of the punishments for disobedience and not believing are far worse than the punishments of the Old Testament.
Right.
And so on to this point, earthly punishment, poor health, poverty, ruled over by other nations versus eternal damnation and separation from God. Deuteronomy 28:15-38-40. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You shall sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil because the olives will drop off. And then 2 Thessalonians 5-10. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So the next one is warring against ungodly nations and receiving their land versus warring against our sin and receiving righteousness, peace, and joy. Numbers 33:50-53. On the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images and their cast idols, and demolish all their high places. Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess." Ephesians 6:10-12. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Colossians 3:5-6. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Hebrews 12:7-11. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So several scriptures I kind of put together there. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity. So again, we're in a war with sin. You've not resisted to the point of shedding blood. And then that last one I put, our struggling against sin with God's discipline brings peaceful fruit of righteousness, which is a good thing. So the promised land of Canaan versus the promised land of heaven. Genesis 17:8. "I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And 2 Peter 3:13, "But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells." Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And Luke 23:43, "And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Promises of earthly houses versus promises of Jesus preparing a place for us in his Father's house. Deuteronomy 6:10-12. "Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then John 14:1-3, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And again, just a comment on the new covenant and its blessings being far better. You know, in the Old Testament, God promised them houses that they didn't build. But in the new covenant, we get a house built by God himself, and we get to be with him in that house. The law written on tablet of stone versus on our hearts. Exodus 31:18. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. Jeremiah 31:33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And 2 Corinthians 3:3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And, of course, the law given to us externally, written on stone, we can read it and believe it and want to obey it, but we can't. But when God writes it on our hearts, his Spirit in us convicts us of sin and gives us the power to overcome it and to obey.
Yes.
God dwelling in an earthly temple versus his Spirit dwelling inside of us. 2 Chronicles 7:1-3. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting. And 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And my last one, long life in the land versus eternal life. Deuteronomy 11:8-9. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors, to give them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. And classic John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I just like that contrast, long life, or live long in the land versus eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to say eternal life's better.
Mm-hmm. It's more better.
More better.
Yeah, the earthly temple versus us, our spirits being the temple. Pretty graphic picture we're given in the Gospels when Jesus was crucified, when it went dark and there was thunder and lightning, and the temple veil was torn in two. It was rent from top to bottom. And it wasn't just some little flimsy 1/8-inch thick fabric
yeah.
veil. It was like, I forget, it's I want to say it's like a foot or more thick layers of material.
Mm-hmm.
God busting out, as one of our friends likes to characterize it, that God had been, the only place he met was inside that temple. And now with Jesus making a way for us to commune with him directly, now God's busted out and he's not confined to that, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
confined to that physical temple, but now he's free to be in us.
Part of the reason that I had, what I was commenting on, this guy was talking about how great it is in the Old Testament that God promises us material wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just like, don't you see that the new covenant is far better? Why would you want that stuff? Mm-hmm. Yes, we all want it. Our flesh wants it.
Yeah.
The Old Testament speaks of wealth, but the New Testament warns against the love of money and desiring to be wealthy.
Right, and we've talked about that before, that
yeah.
God's not afraid of money and there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil.
Right, right.
It's a hazardous, you know, slippery slope kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing against money. Just know that it can go bad real fast.
Right.
The love of it.
The way I kind of think of it is, if you could have $1 billion or righteousness, peace, and joy, which one would you take?
Right. Yep.
I mean, the reason that people want money is so that they can spend it and get peace and joy. Maybe not righteousness, but that's a blessing that God will help you to understand how valuable it is.
Happiness.
Right.
Money gives you, as one movie I saw called The Ultimate Gift. The comment the kid makes is that money takes away all the worries, which isn't absolutely true, but in a lot of ways is. If you think about it, most of the things that we struggle with that are inconvenient, when things break down, things don't work right, that, well, if you had infinite money to throw at it, you could make that problem go away a lot of the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's kind of a false peace in that it's a way to address the problem, to quote-unquote make the problem go away. But God wants to give us peace in our spirits, just like with Jesus. He's asleep in the boat, and there's a storm raging on the lake, and he's sleeping.
Right, yeah.
So that's peace, to be in the midst of something that's potentially dangerous,
uh-huh.
and it doesn't really ruffle your feathers.
And actually, you said feathers. That's perfect transition. I was about to say, I heard this.
I set that up.
Yeah, right. My dad told me this story that there was some, like, a art competition painting, and they were supposed to paint a picture of peace and tranquility.
Hmm.
And so all these guys were painting these, you know, glass lakes and, you know, beautiful, quiet forests and everything. And one guy painted a picture of a storm and wind blowing and rain and whatever, and a bird in a nest, like protected in this little crook in the tree. And just the bird looked peaceful, even though all around him was chaos.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like peace within,
yes.
No matter what's going on.
Yes. Another aspect of the shadow, so to speak, of the possessing the lands in the Old Testament, there's places where he tells them basically to move into it incrementally so that the land doesn't become overgrown if he drives out everybody all at once and they haven't moved in and filled in to possess all of it and occupy all of it. Exodus 23, verse 29, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. So that's a shadow of the idea of us overcoming things in our lives. It's like we don't overcome everything all at once. We slowly but surely take territory and occupy aspects of our lives that weren't righteous before, that were in sin, that were weak, and we slowly but surely take them over. It doesn't happen overnight.
Yeah. And then another along the same line, Judges 3, starting with verse 1. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. And then he lists the five rulers that he left in the land. But and similar to what we were saying in a previous episode, that God wants us to grow through effort and exertion.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want us to be passive. And yes, God does it, and we have to put all our faith and trust in him. But he wants us to seek. He wants us to fight. He wants us to grow strong through that struggle.
Right.
And if there's nothing to fight against, then that's not going to happen.
It's just like physical muscles. The building of muscle actually involves the tearing down of tissues, mm-hmm. and it rebuilding is actually the process. There's always pain involved.
Right. There's definitely a lot of times in my life where I wished God would just
make it go away.
Make things go away. And my thought at the time was like, well, if I just believe hard enough and pray hard enough, this will all just, God will just take this struggle away from me. Nope. He left enemies in the land so that I would learn spiritual warfare.
Yep. Sometimes the victories are in a moment, and sometimes they're progressive, steady, incremental growth.
Mm-hmm. I read a story in a book. This guy was telling a story of somebody who had some addictions and whatever, and when he came to Christ, God like essentially miraculously took this addiction away from him overnight.
Mm-hmm.
But then eventually he slowly fell back into it.
Yeah.
And then God didn't take it away. Then it took him a long time to fight his way back out of it.
Yeah.
And his point was victories that are not won with struggle aren't appreciated.
Right.
And you can lose them because you take them for granted.
Yeah, and don't necessarily last because the character is not built to sustain the change. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I had a scenario with credit card debt years ago, and it was pretty much the same thing with, it's like, I just want this to go away. Okay, well, let's sell this thing here, and we'll be able to pay it off. And it wasn't a small thing. And a friend told me, it's like, yeah, that's not going to work out because you haven't changed any of your behavior, any of your disciplines. You're going to be right back in the same place again.
Mm-hmm.
And he was right.
Right. You went right back.
It's the discipline of character in those kinds of things that gets you out of it and keeps you out of it.
Mm-hmm.
That's not to say it's human effort. We're talking about spiritual change and character growth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't always come instantly. Many times it's over time.
Right. And of course, at least the biggest battle for me, and I would say probably the biggest battle for a lot of people, isn't the, oh, I'm not going to sin anymore, I'm going to resist, I'm going to white knuckle, I'm going to do what's right. It's the fight to believe God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as we said, what is the work that God commands? The work is believe the one he has sent.
Yeah. When I return, will I find faith on the earth?
Right. And I know a big part of my warring against my own sin is believing that God will fight this battle for me and bring me to victory, even if it takes a while.
Hebrews does a lot of comparing in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I'm just going to read here from Hebrews 12:18 down a few verses. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So Hebrews uses a lot of the images from the Old Testament scenario where Moses was given the old covenant, the Ten Commandments and the mountain and all that imagery, compared to the superiority of the new covenant, which Jesus is the mediator of. Talking about the comparison between covenants, it's a little interesting that there's still some practices today, in the name of Jesus even, that are still kind of dragging with some of the Old Testament practices and rituals that Jesus has done away with. Daily sacrifice is no longer needed. He was the final, ultimate sacrifice. And right away already in the New Testament, we see stuff like this hanging on to the Old Testament. Paul chides the Galatians in Galatians 3:1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So for one thing, what they were doing was not the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. In other words, you saw him crucified. You know this is real. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Because that was a big thing among them. Like they said, we're sons of Abraham. It's like, I'll call up people from out of those rocks to be sons of Abraham. That's not the secret sauce.
There was a song that we sang when I was in children's church when I was really little. Father Abraham.
Oh, yeah.
Any sons.
Yep.
I am one of them. Or something like that. You are one of them. I can't remember how it goes, but.
Yep.
Anyway, and we were talking about how we are the sons of Abraham. And that always bothered my dad. He's like, we're not the sons of Abraham. We're Christians and whatever. I forget his.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess you're right.
Emphasis not being on the Old Testament aspect, but simply that Abraham was a father of faith. And so we are children of faith, so that we are sons of Abraham, and that we're sons of faith by grace through faith, like we've said before.